Let us bow our heads to pray as we come to God's word this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Last week, through the reading and the preaching of the text from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 17, we are continuing on our sermon series from Colossians. We've heard about the way in which a Christian should live out his or her life. We are told that if you die with Christ, if you have been raised with Christ, that is, if you have been baptized, if you are living the Christian life, you should put to death certain instincts, certain impulses like sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And you should put away certain deeds, certain acts, certain reactions like anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lies. Essentially, as a Christian, you should put off your old self with all its practices. Instead, as God's people, as God's holy and beloved people, chosen people, forgiven people, you should put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness. And above all this, you are to put on love. The essential way in which a Christian lives is the way of love. And how are you to do all this from Colossians chapter 3 that we have heard last week? We are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We are to let the Word of God dwell richly in us. And we are to do everything in the name of Jesus. That means we do all this through the help and the power of God. And while we do all this, we are to be thankful at all times. So this shows to us that whatever we do, we rely on the Lord. Now, Paul, after having told us all this, what believers should not do, what believers should do, and how we are to do all this, he goes on to apply what he has said to our most usual and important relationships, namely, relationship between husband and wife, relationship between parent and children, relationship between employer and employee. So looking at the relationship between husband and wife, who may be getting married soon. Now, if you're not getting married anytime soon, this is still relevant to you because you need to understand what the married are going through, and you can help by relating and encouraging to them. So let us look at how husbands and wives are to relate to each other in the Lord. In Colossians, Paul gave us just two brief and terse statements on this. Verse 18 to 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh to them. This is it. Just two instructions as to how husbands and wives are to live harmoniously, joyfully, blissfully, delightfully, blessedly. Now, if you go to a marriage counselor, the marriage counselor will tell you at least 10 to 15 ways in which husband and wife can live harmoniously. But Paul here just gave us these two statements. Now, are these two statements really helpful? Would these two statements bring about a wonderful relationship between a husband and a wife? Is Paul here being too simplistic and naive about marriage? Is his instruction adequate? Is he not aware how damaging his teaching has been for some, especially when they misunderstood and misapplied verse 18? Now today, if I were to take a poll among the ladies and ask them, How do they feel about verse 18? I believe most of them would feel uncomfortable, if not outright objecting to it. Submit to my husband, obey my husband. You don't know what my husband is like. In my role as a solemnizer, I have brides coming to me asking me if I could change our traditional marriage vows for them. In our vows for the bridegroom, they say these words: to love, cherish, and honor till death us do part, according to God's holy law. This is my solemn vow. They say it gladly, loudly. Now for the bride, she says this: to love, cherish, and obey till death us do part, according to God's holy law. And this is my solemn vow. Especially when it comes to the part obey, they say it a bit softer. So do you notice the difference? One is to honor, one is to obey. Now, if I were to take a poll among the men and ask them, which verse would they prefer to be applied to them? Verse 18 or 19? I'm sure most men would choose verse 19. Pastor, give me verse 19 any day. Now, if I would say both responses to the poll would have been wrong. For the ladies who find verse 18 uncomfortable and objectionable, all I can say to the ladies is, I can understand why you find verse 18 uncomfortable and maybe even unfair. But I'd like to show to you that what you are thinking is not what God is thinking and intending for you. Now, for the men who are enthusiastically accepting verse 19, all I can say to you at the moment is, you do not understand verse 19 fully. And I hope to show to you what Christ's intention is for you as husbands. Let's look at verse 18. What does verse 18 mean? And how do we live out this, especially for the ladies? Wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. The million-dollar question is, what does submit mean? Well, ladies, the word submit, listen to this very carefully, actually means submit. It really means that. The Greek word means place under, come under. And by extension, by implications, it means obey, follow, subject. Sorry, ladies, I cannot make it any lighter, any easier, any more palatable for you. So, Pastor, how is this good for us? And now that my husband has heard this, I'm in trouble. It's crumbs for me. He will press me to no end to submit to him. I get that, and I fear that. You know, whenever I think about this instruction about wives submitting to the husband, I get this horrible picture of a lady from the southern states of the states, from the Bible Belt. Now, these are all images from movies, okay? And I get this picture of a lady with a black eye and bruises all over, completely docile and domesticated. And a man with a pot belly billowing, saying, "Woman, the Bible say you are to submit, therefore you submit. You hear me?" Now, that is my horrible picture when I think about submission. But thank God, this is not the picture of the Bible. This is not what the Bible meant by submission. This is a wrong idea of submission, and I need to get rid of that picture from my mind. Maybe some of you may have this picture of submission whenever you think about that word. Get rid of that, because that is not biblical submission. What is biblical submission anyway? How do we rightly understand submission? Firstly, we need to note that when Paul spoke about submission here, he is speaking in the context of Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 17. That's why I begin with talking about Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, 17. That submission is spoken of in the context and safety of an environment of compassion, kindness, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and love. It's not in an environment of anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lies. It is where the peace of Christ rules, the word of God dwells, the name of Christ called upon. Submission cannot be wrenched out of its context, from its environment of love. If that is so, it is not submission. That is surrender. That is capitulation. That is tapping out. That is being subservient. Submission can never be demanded or forced upon. It can only be given voluntarily. When ladies give it because of intimidation, because of threat, because of manipulation, because of guilt tripping, because of Bible thumping, what is given is not submission. It is fear. It is hate. It is pegro, passive aggressive. It's not love anymore. True submission can only occur in an environment of love. Even in a culture where submission is the order of the day, yet that is not biblical submission, because submission has to be in the context of love and not in the context of coercion. Secondly, submission that is being spoken of here is a submission that is fitting in the Lord. There are two sense, two understanding to this phrase, fitting in the Lord. Firstly, and this is my second point on submission, is that it is fitting because this is the manner in which God has ordered a relationship between a husband and a wife. God orders our relationship. And we have examples of this ordering of relationship, and there are many. And one of the examples that I can give to you is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is a husband, and the head of Christ is God. There is an order in relationship. However, this order is not based on worth. It's not based on your intrinsic value, on inferiority or superiority. That man is more valuable than a woman. That man is more important than a woman. That man is more superior than a woman. No, it's not based on that. Because woman and man, they are created equal. Just as Christ and God are equal. Because if you think that because one is more important than the other, then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3 would mean that Christ and God are different and of different value. Now, we are ordered in a certain manner because of function, because of roles, because of responsibility. And this ordering is not absolute. It is not true in all situations, as if that man must always lead. If man does not lead, it is a sin. No. It is because of roles and function, and therefore this ordering is not absolute. In general, yes, but not true absolutely. There are things, there are times, there are situations in which a man cannot take the lead because he just cannot do it well. For example, like giving birth. It's a woman who gives birth. Ladies, please take the lead on this. So, another example is going to war. Deborah, in the book of Judges, led Israel to war. She was one of the judges of Israel. Ah, Pastor, this is an exception. Yes, precisely. If there is an exception, it is not something absolute. It is general, but not absolute. Generally, a man leads, but not absolutely. In my home, there are various times and situations in which my wife takes the lead. When it comes to killing bugs like cockroaches, she's the commander in chief, and everyone at home voted her to be the leader. And I am trained as an accountant, and there are times when I do ask my wife regarding financial matter, because I believe ladies at times are sharp and astute about certain financial things. Ah, some argued, maybe submission has to do with leading in major decisions. Man makes the major decision, women makes the minor decision. Well, a couple tried that. The man leads by making major decision, the woman submit by making minor decision. Over the years, they got on very well, no difficulties at all with this arrangement. When asked why were they so successful, the wife replied, over these years, we make only minor decisions. As we think of submission, there is indeed an order that God has set, but it's in terms of function and roles and not about worth. It is general and not absolute, not for all situations and all times. In fact, this can be confirmed and concluded by Paul himself, who tells us of this in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is a parallel passage to this passage in Colossians, but I'm not referring so much to it because I want to let Colossians to speak as much for itself as possible. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 21, we are told this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And after that, Paul goes on to talk about women, submit to your husband. Submit to one another. So as you can see here, it's clear that submission is not something absolute. It is, in fact, required for both husband and wife. But particularly, the wife are to love through a submissive love. Now, we look at the second sense of the word submission as is fitting to the Lord, which is my third point on submission. Submission must be proper. Submission must be appropriate in the Lord. Is submission to sin proper in the Lord? Is submission to abuse proper in the Lord? Is submission to immorality proper in the Lord? Is submission to evil proper to the Lord? No. Submission is not to everything. Pastor, since you brought in Ephesians, what about Ephesians chapter 5 verse 24? In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 24, we are told this: now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. There it says everything. Yes, that's true. Everything. But that everything is everything that is right and proper and honoring. It's not everything that includes what is evil or sinful or harmful. So we cannot take submission to apply to absolutely everything. So what this means is that submission has limitations. It is not anything goes. Maybe it's this thought, it is this, that has brought so much fear to our ladies, to our wife, thinking that they are to bear or swallow every nonsense without a whimper or protest. That's not true, ladies. You do not have to submit to physical and emotional abuse, especially continuous ones. Yes, forbear. Yes, forgive. But if your husband does not fear God, let him fear the law which God has provided to teach us. That is the purpose that God gave us civil authorities. So in the face of abuse and danger, it is unbiblical not to report this matter than to report it. Submission means, does not mean, there is no limit to it. Sister, when God gave you the command to submit, He's not asking you to be enslaved to sin, enslaved to evil, enslaved to abuse. He's asking you to love deeply, to love strongly, to honor, to respect, to support, to help. He's not robbing you of joy, of freedom. He's giving you the means to a wonderful relationship and marriage where you love deeply, you love submissively. And it's costly to you too. Now I want to speak to the men, to the husbands. What does verse 19 means? Just now I mentioned that if you accept this verse 19 with glee, rubbing on your hand with glee, and that you are not, that is intended for you and not verse 18, it means that you have not fully understood verse 19. And not only that, by your response and the lack of understanding, you have caused the ladies or your wife to fear verse 18. Now, why do I say that? Let's look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And when, for us, most of the time as men, when we hear this, we think that this is easy-weezy. It's better than the other verse. For the ladies too, maybe when they hear of this, they think it's easy-weezy too for the men. They got it better than what we got. We submit, they love. How easy, how convenient for them. Really? Is that really so? Well, unfortunately, most men would think so. And after all we need to do is to love. What is difficult to love? Love is an easy game to play. Just bring home the bacon. Just buy some presents. Just say some sweet nothings. Have some candlelight dinner. Maybe take the rubbish out from time to time. Maybe do the washing of the dish from time to time. Yes, do that. Encourage you to do all this. But that is not job done. That's not mission accomplished. Wives are not easy to just to please in this manner. What God asks of us is more than this. What God desires of us to love our wives is more than this. Consider the word love used by Paul here. It is the word agapao, which is the word agape. Guys, this is unconditional love. This is sacrificial love. And when we think of unconditional love and sacrificial love, we cannot but think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us unconditionally and sacrificially. That He's willing to leave His Father's glory and be with us. Willing to take the step, willing to take the lead, willing to work, willing to labor, willing to bear the burden, willing to suffer the pain, willing to die on the cross. This is the kind of love that Paul is talking about here. So as you can see, it's not easy-weezy here. Now some people may protest here. Pastor, you are exaggerating. Surely Paul does not mean to this degree of love. Yes, to love, I agree, but not to die. Surely not this kind of love. Well, guys, just as submit is for the ladies is submit, agape love for the guys is agape love. And Paul does mean this extent of love. And in the parallel passage from Ephesians, this was what Paul say about this love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. He makes it clear. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. You are called to show your love to your wife in the manner that Christ showed His love to the church, which is unconditional, which is sacrificial. There's no getting around this. It's a love that gives all. Husband, you have to love your wife by willing to protect your wife, by willing to provide for your wife, yes, but even to perish for your wives. You are not the chicken that lays the egg. You are the pig that provides the bacon. I hope you get that. To do that, you have to give up your life. So husband, do you still think that you have got a better deal? Do you still think that verse 19 is easy-weezy? just a few presents, just a few sweet nothing, just a nod of approval, a smile, a wink, just a lifting of a finger, or maybe your legs when your wife is sweeping the floor, and you think that that is job done. No, that is not the kind of love that Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about love that is more unconditional and sacrificial. It is this that when we do not understand, that makes our wives fearful about verse 18. And when they think that they are to do all this, and yet the men are not doing anything else. Now, Paul, in order to make sure we understand that our love is sacrificial and unconditional, closes the loop by saying this. He says to us men, do not be harsh with our wives. He wants to ensure that this love that is given unconditionally, this love that is given sacrificially, is not given with grudgingly. It is voluntary. It's not coerced. It's not forced. It is willing. Just as Christ was willing to die, our love for our wives must come out of a willing heart, not because we are forced upon. And when we feel coerced and forced upon, we get frustrated, we get angry, and we lash out, and we direct that at our wives. And so we become harsh or embittered with them. How are we to not be harsh or bitter with our wives? We do this by not being calculating, by not keeping the score, by being forgiving, by loving voluntarily. Sometimes we expect very high standards. And why we expect high standards is we ourselves sometimes do not meet that standard. And we expect others to follow suit as well. Now, this is not what God intends for a husband. Husband, you are to love your wives unconditionally, sacrificially, willingly, voluntarily, and forgivingly. When you try to hurt your wife, you hurt yourself. So be willing to love in such a manner. Let me conclude. So wives, husbands, which do you prefer? Love by submitting or love by sacrificing? As you think about it, both are the same. When you submit, you are loving sacrificingly. When you are sacrificing, you are loving submittingly. That's why Paul says, submit to each other mutually. So in this relationship between husband and wife, it is both putting in all that they can into the same pot. It's not about me or you, it's about us. It's not about what I can get out of it, it is about what we together receive from it. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, love each other submissively, yes. Love each other sacrificially. It's not a competition of power, it's a competition of love. Whoever loves the most. Ruth Bell Graham says this, a good marriage is the union of two forgivers. So when we love, and we fall short, and when we forgive, our relationship with one another is strengthened and blessed. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the way you have ordered our relationship. Thank you that you intended it for good for all of us, so that we may be willing to love fully in the manner that you have designed us to. So Lord, we commit this into your hands. We pray for good marriages, blessed marriages among us in this community. We give you thanks for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.